Good morning. Today my sermon is out of Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 4:13. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to this passage of Scripture and follow along as we read the words of the Lord. That is Hebrews 3, 7 to 4:13. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And had I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, my brothers, lest any of you be an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, while the promise still stands of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken in the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken on another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no man may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. What is it in life that every man and woman and child desires? Often, you will hear answers that generally fit into three categories. People desire money, relationships, or power. Why is it that these three motivations are continually seen to be things that are the most desired? I contest that it is not these three things in and of themselves that people desire, but rather it is what these things give a person that is at the core of the human desire. For example, a large bank balance or investment statement is just a number. Bills are just paper, and gold is simply another shiny-looking metal. From this perspective, we can see that a desire for money must come out of some other internal desire. When a person collects enough money, they feel confident that they are successful and safe from disaster. Revealed in this is that their inner desire is not for money, but rather for safety, security, and peace. I contend that every human desire comes out of an innate longing for peace. This desired peace is more than simply having a nice quiet time at the park or relaxing at the beach. It is not the peace of relaxation, but rather the peace of destiny. It is the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that gives us motivation to live in this wretched world, and a peace that finds its fulfillment alone in the service of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3:7 to 4:13 is a formulaic passage which calls a Christian to live in such a way that they may obtain this peace. It gives us examples from the Israelites who failed to find the peace, and then tells the readers of Hebrews how they might live life differently from the Israelites so that they may find the Lord's peace. The formula of this passage has several different repeated phrases that the writer of Hebrews lays out, each building to a solution for the Christian that, if implemented, will allow us to enter into the peace and rest of God. These repeated phrases are, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts, and they shall not enter my rest. We see from the structure that at first we have an action, listening, then a reaction on the part of man, and finally a judgment enacted by God based upon the reaction of man to God's revelation. The first verse in this passage we are studying begins with the statement, if you hear his voice. This statement is repeated 3 times in the passage. I want to focus on 2 words primarily that are at the core of this passage. The first word is if. What does the Bible mean by if one is to hear the Lord's voice? Is it possible for man not to hear the Lord's voice? For there are verses such as Romans 1:18 to 23, which show that God has made the truth plain to all. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 1:18 to 23. That's Romans 1:18 to 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In these things that have been made, so they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, in this verse, Paul seems to be saying that it is impossible for a man not to know God. God has made his presence and existence plain to all. It is true that man may suppress the truth and that their hearts may become darkened to the truth, but whether suppressed or darkened, the truth is still there. And that is why all men are without excuse. So then, what does this passage mean by if it is impossible for man not to hear the truth of God, whether by God's word or by who has revealed himself to be in creation? We seem to be at a little bit of a paradox, but I think here the answer is found in the word here. Now, in our culture, there is a very clear difference between the words hear and obey. If a teenager is told by his mom to clean up his messy room, he can acknowledge her by saying, "Okay, mom, I'll clean it." We would say that the teenager has heard his mom's request, but in the Hebrew culture, hearing was more than simply including hearing the request his mother gave, but also included a positive action to affirm the words were indeed heard. This means that the teen did not truly hear his mother's instructions unless he actually cleaned up his room. Often, we disassociate hearing from obeying. If we were to truly hear the words of the Lord, we would obey them, just as if the teenager truly heard the words of his mother. He would clean up his room instead of acknowledging the instruction and then going straight back to his video games. Thus, the type of hear in this passage is one that indicates both a listening of the ears and a turning of the feet towards what God has commanded. It includes obedience. We may rephrase the verse as, if you obey his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. And this leads us to our second phrase, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. Now, if hearing is obeying, taking care not to harden our hearts, as the Israelites did in their rebellion, to God serves as us as a warning. It implies that although we at first can experience great spiritual fervor and have a wonderful relationship with God, obeying him and listening to his instructions, over time, our hearts can become hardened. We see this happen time and time again with the Israelites. God would do a great work throughout all of Israel, and Israel would praise God, such as when God parted the Red Sea. Yet, we turn a few pages over in the Exodus and soon find Israel complaining and doubting God. They go so far as to build a golden calf, setting up an idol that represented everything that God was not in their practice of rebellion and doubt. In the same way, we can be deceived into thinking that we will not harden our hearts to the Lord's instruction. It is so easy to allow our hearts to succumb to the world and allow it to eat away at our faith and allow our own thoughts, desires, fears, and doubts to set up an idol in our hearts that harden it to God, just as it did for Israel and their rebellion. Often we say, I am fine. I have seen God work in my life, and I am confident in him. But we must be vigilant in our pursuit and obedience of God. Israel saw fire come from heaven. A sea parted and was provided daily by God with manna from heaven. Yet they still hardened their hearts to the Lord. Do not rely on your past experiences and big faith moments to carry you through. We cannot set the cruise control on our faith, but rather we must, with ever-increasing fervor, pursue the heart of God and his word, lest our hearts become hardened and we veer from the center of God's will. And this brings me to my third point. Hardened hearts will not enter God's rest. What happens when we do not do this and harden our hearts to God's truth? The consequence for our actions is repeated along with other phrases, and it is a chilling judgment. The third repeated phrase states, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Jeremiah 18:1-17 shows how God deals with the rebellious heart when he speaks to Israel. Please turn with me to this passage. That is Jeremiah 18:1-17. The word of God that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good for the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break it down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of that disaster that I intended to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom, I will build and plant it, and if that nation does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one from his evil way and amend your ways and deeds. But they say, that is vain. We will follow our own plans, and we, every one, will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, says the Lord, ask among the nations, who has heard the like of this? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Siren? Do the mountain waters run dry, the cold flowing streams? But my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods, and they made them stumble in their ways, in the ancient roads, and to walk into the side roads, not the highway, making their land a horror, a thing to be hissed at forever. Everyone who passes by is horrified and shakes their head. Like the east wind, I will scatter them before their enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. This is the worst penalty for the worst kind of sin. It is the penalty that comes with a willful disobedience to that which we know is true. Hebrews 10, 28 to 31 expands on this by saying, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse a punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What then are we to do? How are we to avoid the pitfalls of our human nature and stay true to what God's truth is? Are we left helpless to our own desires to please the Lord? By no means. This leads me to my last deductive point. The Word of God is our strength. God does not make it impossible for us to rest in his peace. Although this entire chapter focuses on the repeated failures of Israel, and at the end, a way out of this downward spiral is given, Hebrews 4, 11 to 13 shows us how we can live for the Lord. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Warren W. Wiersbe comments on this verse's impact by saying, to give diligence or to strive is a good translation of this admonition. Diligence is the opposite of drifting. How do we give diligence? By paying close attention to the Word of God. Israel did not believe in God's word, So the rebels fell in the wilderness. We see Romans 10, 17 that says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. In comparing the word of God to a sword, the writer is not suggesting that God uses his word to slaughter the saints. It is true that the word cuts to the hearts of sinners with conviction, as we see in Acts 15, 33. And in the word of God defeats Satan, as we see in Ephesians 6, 17. The Greek word translated sword means a short sword or dagger. The emphasis is on the power of the word to penetrate and expose the inner heart of the man. The word is a discerner or critic. The Israelites criticized God's word, and instead of allowing God's word to judge them, consequently, they lost their inheritance. Of course, God sees our hearts, but we do not always know what is in there. We can read in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, where it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? God uses the word to enable us to see the sin and unbelief of our own hearts. And then, if we trust in God, through Spirit-inspired reading, the word enables our hearts to obey God and claim his promises. This is why each believer should be diligent to apply himself to hear and to heed God's word. In the word we see God, and we also see how God sees us. We see ourselves as we really are. This experience enables us to be honest with God, to trust his will, and to obey the Lord. In 1914, Ernest Shackleton and a team of explorers set out from England to do something that no one had ever done before, to cross Antarctica from one side to the other. Disaster struck when the team's ship, Endurance, became entrapped in the ice, and it eventually sank, and the whole crew was marooned. There seemed little hope for survival. In a desperate effort to get help, Shackleton and five others set forth in a 20-foot lifeboat across some of the most dangerous seas in the world. It was an 800-mile journey to South Georgia Island, where help could be found. For 15 days, the men battled treacherous seas and massive storms and waves up to 100 feet, using only a compass and a sextant. Frank Worsley, who had captained the Endurance, navigated their course until they safely reached land and found help. Shackleton procured another ship and returned to rescue all of his men. He became a national hero in England for his courage and persistence. All of us are making our way through the stormy world. Ever since the first sin in the Garden of Eden, mankind has struggled to make wise decisions about an uncertain future. The only way to ensure that we do not go astray is to have an objective source of truth that will guide us, just as a compass can guide sailors through a dark and uncharted waters. God's word can guide us through uncertain and difficult circumstances. We must simply trust it over our feelings, over our own wisdom, and over the contrary advice that others may give us. Because the Bible is inspired by God, it is without error, and we can always trust in it. In conclusion, trust in the Lord and trust in his word. It is our compass and our sextant in the midst of a stormy sea. We cannot trust the world. Even our own sinful hearts will mislead us. God's truth has revealed his word is the only thing that can lead us to the peace and the rest that we so desire. God's presence is the only place where we can find true solace for our weary souls. And it is only by the work of Christ that we can so confidently grab hold of this wonderful rest that we have been offered. For if you will turn with me to Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, we can see this to be true. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So do not be like the Israelites and flee from the rest and to the things of this world. Instead, if you are weary and tired of the world, rest in God, rest in His word, rest in the confidence and the great work that Jesus Christ has done for you. Pray each day a little longer. Dwell upon God's word more and more until your whole life reflects the person and attitude of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit will reveal His word to you as you turn every page over. It will teach you, instruct you, convict you, strengthen you, encourage you, and shape you. Most of all, it will tell you the story of Jesus Christ again and again and tell you how He has saved you. In Him, you will find the rest and the confidence for your soul that it longs for." Jesus mentioned in Matthew 11, 29 to 30, that when he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We need God's peace, but we cannot come to it by our own means. So take up the Word of God. Love it. Cherish it. Read it to your children. Teach it to your friends. Open it morning and evening. For within its pages is rest, eternal life, and confidence in the great love of God. Let us pray. Father, you see every one of our hearts. We pray that through your Spirit, we would read your word and we would come to know and see those things in our heart that might draw us away from you. We pray that we would not try to fulfill what you have commanded us by our own strength, but we would use the objective truth of your word to reveal those things in our lives that we know we have to let go in order to fully submit and bow down before you. Lord, we pray that you, through your Spirit, would reveal the great thing that you have done in our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that every day we would love your word more and more, that we would come and read it, and that our hearts would be changed. Lord, as we enter into communion here today, I pray that we would see the great thing that you have done, and that each and every day open our Bibles and see Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary.